Whitehead family from the Revive Wesleyan East Aurora campus. This is the first Sunday of Advent. During the season of Advent, we prepare ourselves to celebrate the birth of Jesus. To help us do this, our reading today is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23.
This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly.
But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Well, good morning, everybody. You know, in 2014, I thought it would never happen again. When the weather forecast started coming in that we were going to get a foot or 2 feet or 3 to 6 feet of snow, I said, well, we'll wake up Friday and everything will be fine. School was canceled the day ahead of time. I woke up Friday morning and saw what you saw. Wow, it happened again. Friday, I snowblowed as much as I needed to. I think it was two or three times. I lost track because I was delirious. I was sore when I went to bed, as many of you were, but here we are. Thank you for flexing last week. We did service online. Some of you, many of you joined in. We had to do something. We couldn't get here. The parking lots were stacked up with snow. The roads you couldn't get through. Actually, my son and I did drive here on Sunday night. It was like a one-lane road the entire way. It felt like we were off-roading on South Abbott. It was wonderful. Actually, I love that. I could do that all the time. Many of you don't. I'm sorry if you don't. But here we are. I just have to give a shout out to our team. We put that service together starting on Friday, and we had it ready for Sunday. And for those of you who watched, the person whom I borrowed the pickaxe from stopped over, and I did not give it back. Actually, it's still in my garage. I don't know why I didn't give it back. Is he here? Oh, PJ, you're right. I should have brought it. I have PJ's pickaxe in my garage, and it's still there. You bought a new one, though.
I did.
So I guess I got a new pickaxe out of the deal. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Thank you, PJ. I appreciate that. Yeah, I knew it. I knew it. But I hope you joined in last week and you partook in service. It was a wonderful time to celebrate. But today, we get to focus on Jesus and Advent and Christmas. This is my favorite time of the year. You know, and like Dominique and then Cable said, this time of year, there's so much going on. There's so much holiday preparations. There's so much pressure from year end and whatever. But I hope that as you focus on Advent this year, you can let everything that's going on in the world just fade away. That you can just relax and focus your attention on Jesus. Because it was Jesus who came to this world that forever changed the course of history. God knew we had a problem. He knew there was a problem in our world, and he sent his son into our world to take the weight of our sin and our shame, to put it on him and to have it nailed to the cross. Isn't that great news? And as we're here on the beginning of Advent, the first weekend of Advent, we have this whole month to focus our attention on the baby. We're going to use the prophecies of Isaiah throughout this series. We're going to look back, and Isaiah wrote roughly 700 years prior to Jesus' birth. We're going to look at the prophecies and see how they were fulfilled in Jesus and how all of Israel was waiting for a Savior. They were waiting for that one who had been prophesied for. But then we're going to turn a little bit and say, we're still waiting today. We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus. We're waiting for him to come again in all of his glory to set all things right. So just as Israel was waiting 2,000 years ago for the birth of our Savior, we're waiting again, expectant that Jesus is going to come back and make everything right. Isn't that exciting? So this Advent season, I know we'll focus on Christmas and Jesus, but then I want us to also set our attention to what's to come someday. Because in our world today, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy for, and many of you have been hopeless at different times, but let me tell you, there's reason, listen to this, there's reason to be hopeful. Because we worship a living God, a living Savior, who will come back. Just as he left, he ascended into heaven, and one day he's going to come back. I don't know what that's going to look like, but man, when it happens, we will know, and we will celebrate. So as we're in the middle of the series, the beginning of the series called Expectant, I hope you're waiting for that someday that has yet to come. Expectant that our Jesus will come again. Before we get into Isaiah, I've got to give a bit of a history lesson because it helps the scripture to make more sense. At the time Isaiah was writing, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. In the north was Israel. There were the 10 tribes that made up the northern kingdom. They were north, and they sort of veered their way from God. They didn't follow God. They followed their own ways. And as a result, God's hand of blessing and favor had come off of them. But that's the northern tribe. To the south was Judah, and there were two tribes of Israel in Judah. Judah remained true to God, followed his ways, followed the scriptures. Jerusalem was actually located in Judah, so they had the temple, they could worship and do all that they normally did. They remained true to God, but this was the problem. The northern tribes, Israel, decided they wanted to attack Judah. And not only did Israel want to attack Judah, they gathered around other kingdoms and they were going to attack Judah together. So Judah is in trouble. As you can imagine, they were in trouble. The northern kingdom and all of these people were going to attack. And this is what they feared. It was customary in those days that if you defeated a people, you would kill those who you would kill in battle. And then you would separate families. You would separate young and old. And you would disperse them throughout your kingdom. You would displace those people. Judah was afraid that not only would they be conquered, but they would be dispersed. It was like a bully on a playground. You ever know a bully? Oh my goodness. I had a bully in high school, middle school and high school. I can't share his name because some of you went to high school with me and I don't want you to say, oh yeah, he was tough. But this guy was the worst. And I remember, anyway, I shouldn't get into stories of being bullied in high school. That's for another day. Come see me and we'll talk. But just like the pressure, and maybe you can relate to that, of having somebody bully you in one way or the other, that's exactly how Judah felt. Like there was this pressure that Israel at any moment could bully them, come in and disperse them throughout the ancient Near East. After they conquered Judah, they would split up the land, the people, and their livestock, and life would be totally different. That's what Isaiah is writing into. That's what he is speaking into through his prophecies. In Isaiah verse 2 of chapter 7, we hear this: the hearts of King Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. They were scared to death. Now, we can't fault them too much, because they were about to get rained down on and conquered. The death and slavery and all these things were what they had to look at. But in the middle of that, the prophet Isaiah says these words: be calm. Be careful. Don't be afraid. Yeah, Isaiah, that's great for you to say, but do you see what's coming at us? The Lord was saying through Isaiah, don't be afraid. It will not take place. God knows what's going on. So the prophet tried to comfort King Ahaz and say, the Lord has us. God is protecting us. Yahweh has us in his arms. He's protecting our every step. The prophet went on to say that within 65 years, this bully, this Israel, will be shattered. His plans to destroy you will not come to pass. And maybe this was just for Ahaz, but I think it's for you and me today too. If you stand firm in your faith, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. for you and me as followers of Jesus, it's important to hear those words. We have faith in Jesus. We have faith knowing that he is the Son of God. We have faith knowing that he came into this world to be our rescuer. When your faith and your hope and your life is rooted in that Jesus, you can have victory over the struggles that face us every day. But when you walk away and you try to do things on your own, you cannot stand on your own. It's only through faith in Jesus. Sometimes we have to stand firm on our faith. We face situations we cannot handle, problems we cannot solve. If you are going to go through your mind right now and even think about tomorrow morning or the rest of the week and the things that you know you're facing, some of you might even start to get overwhelmed understanding what's coming as this week rolls on. But this is my encouragement, and maybe I'm spilling too much right now. Place your faith in Jesus alone. Nowhere else. Not in your own ability, not in your intellect, not in your coworkers, your friends at school, or your spouse. Place your faith in Jesus alone. And as you do, you will stand up. The problems won't go away. The issues you're facing will still be there tomorrow, but this is the beauty of it. You will not face them alone. You will know that Jesus is right there by your side, holding you up, guiding you, directing you, giving you what you need for each struggle that comes your way. He is supporting you through it all. Through the prophet, that's what Israel hears. That's what Judah hears. They hear to be calm. Don't be afraid. God is with you. Later in the prophecy in Isaiah, earlier in chapter seven, the prophet, God asks King Ahaz to ask him for a sign. That's a really interesting point in the scripture. Through the prophet, God asks Ahaz, ask for a sign so you know that I am with you. Whatever you want, ask for a sign and I will do it. If I was Ahaz, I'd probably say, okay, I want a sign. Destroy Israel. Take care of my enemies. Do the things that I need to do to support and to prosper my people. But Ahaz, for some reason, I don't know if it's humility or false humility. In the scripture, it actually says, I will not put the Lord my God to the test. But Ahaz will not ask for a sign. He will not ask for God to do something so they know that God is with them. And the prophet asked him, said, Ahaz, God told you, ask whatever you want and he will do it. And Ahaz, for some reason, did not do it. So as that's all unfolding, God will choose the sign. And this is what the scripture says in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Seeing as you will not ask for one, Ahaz, seeing as you are putting this responsibility off, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, there's some debate as I read through commentaries on this text. Was this actually speaking of Isaiah's son that would be called Emmanuel? There's really not good record that that would be true. Would there be other boys in Judah that would be born that would be named Emmanuel? Well, it really doesn't say that. People go back and forth on it, but we do know this. God was going to make a way, and he was with his people in the middle of their struggle and their pain. The child will be a sign. He will be given the symbolic name Emmanuel. Emmanuel in Hebrew means with us. El means is the common name for God. God is with us. It wasn't uncommon in biblical times in the Old Testament for people to have symbolic names. Abraham means the father of many. Moses means drawn out of the water as Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the water. Sarah means princess. Jesus means rescuer. This little boy, whomever it is, his name will mean God is with us, and he is the sign that in the middle of your struggle, Ahaz, in the middle of all the pain and everything that's going on around you, he is a sign that God is with you. And it's the same for you and me today. What a great message. Just as they thought they were being threatened and all that was going around, Isaiah has this prophecy that God is with us. The people were in trouble and God responded. But did you realize that we're in trouble today? Not like they don't have my favorite coffee creamer trouble. Not like they're out of the thing I want to buy for my kid for Christmas type trouble. No, we're in far greater trouble than that. If we're honest with ourselves, we have a sin problem. It's serious. It affects every area of our lives every day. Maybe you're aware of it, and maybe oftentimes you are not. It always separates us from God. Wherever there is sin present in our lives, it's like this huge wedge or pickaxe driving us, separating us from God. If you have the littlest sin in your life, it gets in and it pushes you away from God. And before you know it, you're not nearly as close as you might have one time been. Try as you might, you cannot cure the sin disease that all of us happen. On a personal level, selfishness and pride, thinking you're better than other people, the desire to control your own life is all a sin issue. On a societal level, take a look at the world around us and be honest with yourselves. Do you think if sin wasn't an issue in our world, our political divide wouldn't be so great? If sin was an issue in our world, this is what really kills me these days. It's hard to have good conversation from opposite, discussion on various topics when you're on the opposite side as somebody else, isn't it? Did you try to talk about politics around the Thanksgiving table? It probably didn't go well. Do you try to talk about any of the issues of the day around the table? Sometimes those conversations go poorly because sin divides us. Convince me that this isn't true. It happens all the time in every area of our lives. If you were going to look in your own heart, what would you find? Would there be sin that's separating you from God, that's pushing you away? You know, the way you think about certain people, the way you comment on different things, the way you're prideful and think you can take care of everything on your own, the way you hold on to your world so tightly and you don't let God control or have a say in the way you live or the things you do, those are all a function of sin in your life. We all have it. Sometimes you want to cry out, God, do you see the mess we're in? Do you understand all that's going on in the world? And God would respond, the boy is a sign. The boy is a sign. Now, God has a strategy for us. It's a rescue strategy to rescue us from the broken world. Now, did he send in the equivalent of the Navy SEALs? I don't think he did. That's what people were waiting for, military power to come and rescue them from the grips of Rome. That's not at all what he did. Maybe there's angel warriors stationed around. I really don't know. It's possible, but it's true. But this was God's plan. A baby. Come on, God, are you kidding me? A helpless baby? That's your great idea? That's your plan to rescue the world? That's what you're thinking? Our world is falling apart, and you're going to send us a baby, a 6-pound, 13-ounce little bundle of joy to save us from all that the world has. I remember holding each of my children as they were newborns. Some memories are just etched into your mind for forever. And I can't imagine looking at any of my children and saying, yep, here's the savior of the world. And you probably can't imagine that either. You probably can't imagine your children being the one that all of this, their shoulders, that all of this would rest on. But to be fair, it just wasn't any baby. His conception is unique in human history, as was a requirement for his mission. He was conceived to a young woman, a virgin, by the Holy Spirit. I often wonder what Joseph was thinking. You know, the comedy in the Bible is thick. All of a sudden, Joseph, his wife is with child. He has it in his mind to politely and to quietly divorce her because he knows the child isn't his. And then he has a conversation with an angel. And his mind had to be blown. If I had heard these same words around the birth of any of my children, I would have fallen over. The angel says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save you and me from our sins. Joseph's mind had to be blown. I know the baby inside of Mary is not mine, but the Holy Spirit, really, God? And he will be the savior of what? The world? He will free people from their sins. How is that possible? And then Matthew goes a step further and includes the prophecy from Isaiah. Matthew wrote, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God had been planning this rescue mission for more than 700 years. This was his great plan. In the time of Isaiah, he knew that someday a child would be born, his son, the second member of the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Someday he would be born and forever change the course of history. And here we see it take place. King Ahaz needed a sign, and the prophecy came to him. Our world, the world back in this day, needed a sign, and Jesus was born, and we need a sign today. God had been planning this for generations, and we see God's strategy, as the prophet Zechariah writes, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The way God approached us is not by a big military power coming in and making everything right, because sometimes in our world today, we think that's the only answer. The bigger guns we have in any battle, the better, the more successful we'll be. But God, that wasn't his answer. His answer was not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. By my Spirit, this baby will be conceived. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men. It doesn't even make sense to us. For those who have been following Jesus for generations, maybe for at least all of your life, you look and you see and you hear that and you say, oh, well, that's a Christmas story. Of course. But have you really thought about how bizarre a story it truly is? Have you ever tried to share this story with somebody, the story of Jesus, with somebody who's never heard it before? They can't even wrap their heads around it, how a baby came into the world to rescue us. And all of Israel, all of Judah was waiting for this child. The baby grew up in favor with God and favor with man. He lived as the oldest brother in a modest family. He grew up as a carpenter. He went to synagogue school like every other little boy in his small town, but he was different. At the age of 30, he became an itinerant rabbi, teaching, moving around from town to town. But there was something different about him. He was different than other rabbis. When he spoke about God, he called him Father. When he spoke about God, it was like he knew him personally. There was this intimacy that nobody else, there was this authority that Jesus had in his words that nobody else carried. He healed people. He cast out demons. He touched the untouchable. He went to places in that day and age where there were sinners that the religious leaders would call scum, that they didn't want to be around. But Jesus went to the deep, dark places to show people the love of his Father. He went into the places that nobody else would go. In fact, that people were ridiculed for going to. And he said, it doesn't matter what other people say. I need to love these people in the name of my Father. He went to the dark places in his day. This is part of the Jesus story. That through his life and teaching, he showed us a picture of the Father that was both accurate and understandable. He revealed the Father to us. He revealed the love that God has for his people, for you and me. Thank goodness Jesus went and sat with sinners and tax collectors, that he ministered to prostitutes, that he went into the places that no one else would go, because so I needed somebody for me to go to places where nobody else would go. As his people, as his church, this is... Do you go to the deep, dark places in our world to shine the light of Jesus? Or are you, this is going to sound harsh, or are you afraid to? Now, some people, for good reason, they shouldn't go to different places. But I know there's lost people who need to know Jesus, and if I don't go to those deep, dark places, who else is going to go? That's what Jesus did. That's why he was different as a rabbi. He wasn't content to hang out with religious people. He would come to a gathering like this, but then as he went into the world, he would find those people who don't know his Father, and those are the ones he would spend his time with. And sometimes I wonder, as Jesus looks at us, as he looks at us as a church, would he love the way we do everything we do? Would he love the way we reach out to lost and hurt and broken people in our world? Or would he look at us and say, you have a long way to go? It's an interesting question. The writer of the letter of Hebrews talks about Jesus and his followers, and he says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things, by his powerful word. God could have walked away from us. Would you have blamed him? As he looked down in the world, either in Ahaz's day or in our day, he could walk away and say, this is too much, I'm out. But he doesn't. There's an expression in the mental health field that says some people can only be loved at a distance, and God could have felt that way about us. But this child, who after 3 years of public ministry allowed himself to be executed as an offering for our sins, the child is a sign to us that God, listen to this church, that God is still with us. We are not orphaned and abandoned in this world. We are not like waves tossed around. We have our God with us everywhere we go. Even when we go to the deep, dark places to reach people who no one else would reach, God is with us. When we gather here on a Sunday morning, his presence is here as we worship. Do you worship with a heart full of joy because we're worshiping our risen Savior? Or do you just sing songs? Our God is with us. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why Advent? Because we expect our Savior to come to this world to make all things right. Do you expect that? Do you have that hope that what you currently see is not the end of the story? But that God has a plan that's unfolding, even though we don't understand it and things look like they're chaotic. God has a plan that's unfolding right in front of us every day. That's good news. The child is a sign that God is with us. God, in spite of our sin, in spite of everything we did, he still loves and cares for us and has a plan for our lives. John, one of Jesus' closest followers, wrote these words about Jesus. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How much does God love you? Enough to send his Son to die in your place. Do you need hope? Those are the most hope-filled words you can ever hope to hear. That God sent his Son to die in your place so that you can live with our God for eternity. In this Advent season, we begin with this, a child. The child is the sign. What does the sign say? What does the child tell us? that God is with us. God is with us to rescue us. God is with us because he loves us. And God is with us to heal and to transform you and me. His presence will heal and transform you. If you need healing this Advent season, maybe there's an emotional hurt that you've been holding on to for years. Maybe this is the year you're healed and released from that, and you get to experience God without those barriers and burdens. God is with us. He is here to rescue us. He does it because he loves us, and he wants to heal and transform you. He didn't walk away when the going was tough. He came in the form of a child to our world in the person of Jesus. He rolled up his sleeves. He said, "All right, let's get going. I am with you. I am with you. And I will heal this world." His first coming took care of our sin problem. His second coming, he will make all things right. Are you expectant of that? Are you ready? It's the best news the world has ever heard. In this Advent season, we get to enter into the story. My encouragement to you, if you're not reading in the scriptures anywhere at this point, that you start in the book of Luke and you read through Luke, as much of it as you can get through, but especially the birth narrative and into the first chapters, because it'll prepare your heart for what's coming this Advent season as Jesus is born to take away the sins of the world. Do you believe it? It's the best news the world has ever heard. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning, this chance to talk about a child that God, you saw our problem, you understood how we were separated from you, and you've made a way for us to embrace you and to walk with you and to have life with you. You've made a way for us to shed and to walk away from the sin that has ensnared us and to be healed by your presence. We thank you that you sent a sign to King Ahaz back 700 years prior to Jesus's birth, and the same sign is what we celebrate this Christmas season, and we look expectantly into the future for what you're going to do. God, you're at work in our world, you're at work in our lives, you're at work in our church, and we thank you for that. And I pray that as we journey through Advent this year, we would just have this sense of expectancy for what you're going to do in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community. And then we would grab a hold of the reality of the difference this child has made in our world. I thank you for times like this where we can gather and worship and learn and grow together. The child is a sign that you are with us, and we thank you. And I pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.